Brother Job and Bethany, and I'm going to turn things over to him. Brother, you come. Thank you so much. God bless you.
Good morning. Good morning. Thank you for having us here. I'm not going to share about the ministry right now because there's going to be another time and place for that, but we're going to jump right into the Word of God here this morning. If you guys don't mind being my guinea pig, this will be the first time I preach this message. So bear with me, and I will try to wrap up before we get too far along so we can jump into the other service. But if you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 12, we're going to be mainly in Luke chapter 12 this morning. The title of the message is, Where is Your Treasure? Where is your treasure today? And I want to read just a couple verses as we start, and then we're open in a word of prayer. In Luke chapter 12, verse 34, we're going to actually be looking from 16 down to 16 through 40. But in 34, we're going to read the theme verse for this message, and it says, For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this service. I pray you'll just bless it and that you'll speak to our hearts and open the Word of God, and that your Holy Spirit will speak to each and in each individual one of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I also would like to ask you to bear with my reading this morning because I grew up in 15 brothers and sisters, and I grew up in the mountains. I didn't learn to read and write until I was 12 years old, so I'm still behind, but that's no excuse. The Lord called me to be a preacher, and he said he was going to give me the words, and I told him I would preach for him. Amen. So just if I have to reread a verse, that just bear with me on that one as well. So in Luke chapter 12, in verse 16 through 14, we're going to look at this passage this morning, and our theme is, where is your treasure, and what does God require of us? Each and every individual one of us, the Lord is requiring something from us. It's going to be different depending on who you are and your way of life and where you live, who you're ministering to, but he's going to require something of us. And wherever our treasure is, there will our heart be also, he says in that 34. So let's start in verse 16, and we'll read through here, and I'm going to touch on some verses, and hopefully it won't take too long. But anyways, in verse 16, it says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" So here we have a man, a certain rich man, it says, this is a parable, and he harvested his land, and he got a lot of fruit from that. He got a lot of vegetables, a lot of fruit, a lot of different things, and he had no room to store all of his goods. Sometimes we have a big harvest, and we have many blessings, and we don't even know what to do with all of those. This man considered what he should do, and when he considered it, in verse 18, it says, And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow my fruit and my goods. So this man started thinking about what he should do. Instead of thinking about giving it to the poor or using it for the Lord, what did he consider? He's like, "I'm going to pull down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm going to store all these goods." He got more than he needed because he already had the barns to store what he normally could store. But instead, he decided, "I'm going to tear down. I'm going to become really rich. I'm going to become big. And I'm going to go out all out. And I'm going to use this as a selfish thing in my life. I'm going to get rich. I'm going to have everything I need." And instead of going out and using that to bless other people or to bless the Lord, he used it to benefit himself. And in 19, it says, And I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat and drink, and be merry. So he's like, oh, I'm just going to store all this goods up, and I'm going to sit around, and I'm going to eat and drink. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to go on vacation. I'm going to be satisfied. I'm just going to do whatever I want to do for the next years because I have all everything I need. So many of us in America today think that same way. We think, oh, we got lots of money. The Lord blessed me greatly. I'm just going to sit back and retire and just eat and drink and have fun, go to church. But is that really what God wants of us? Is that really where our heart should be? And verse 20, and he says, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be, which thou hast provided? The Lord is asking him this question that he's being a fool. He's being foolish because all these things that he just stored up are going to be completely useless to him when he passes away. Because he says his soul will be required of him this night. He just stored up several years of plentiful, and yet the Lord required of his soul that night. So all that work and all that labor that he did to build those bigger barns was completely useless. We see here that he could have took those goods and he could have put them into eternal value because he could have placed them in a place where they would have done something for the Lord. On this earth, there's only one thing that I found that's eternal, and that's souls. Everything else on this earth is going to be burnt up. Eternal souls are the only thing that's going to last. And if we take our own goods, as this man could have, and stored it into eternity by pouring it into the lives of those that the Lord wants him to pour it into, when his soul was required, he would have been able to give an account of those things for eternity. But instead, he laid up treasures on earth. And in 21, it says, so he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. So my question is, what does it mean to be rich towards God? What does it mean to be rich towards God? Because this man stored up treasures on earth, and he was not rich towards God, because when his soul was required of him, he could not give an account of how he was rich towards God. And over in verse 48, and I'm going to read the last half of that verse. It says, I'm not taking it out of context because this whole verse, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to put this verse in there. Just wanted to make sure you knew I'm not taking it out of context. But it says, for unto whom much is given, of him shall be much required. This man was given a lot. He was given a lot by the Lord. He was blessed. And the Lord required of him much. And yet, he did not use it for what God required of him. He used it for his own benefit. God has given every single one of us in this room a lot. We may not have $1 million in a bank account, but we have a roof over our head, a car, maybe not even a car. But we have our own body to give to the Lord. God requires of us much. God gave us his life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So every single one of us that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in our life has been given eternity. Just that eternity God requires of us a lot. So we have a responsibility to the Lord because he requires of it. It's not something that we just sit around and think that it's okay to not be in the service of the Lord or not be doing what God wants us to do. There's always something around us that Lord wants us to be doing. Amen. So with this thought of being rich towards God, what does that mean to be rich towards God? Let's look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 through 12. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 through 12. It says, "For godliness with contentment is great gain." What is he saying right there in that verse? Just godliness, being godly with contentment is great gain. Do you think this man was content with what he had? With what? No, because he had wanted more. He wanted to build bigger. He wanted bigger barns. He wasn't content with what he had. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We gain from just being content with what God's given us. For, in verse 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we shall take nothing out of this world." Out. So we shall not take anything out of this world. Did you bring anything in this world? No. Will you take anything out? No. Just a simple, plain fact that nothing will go with us when we pass away or when Jesus comes. "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." And that's I don't even need to explain that verse. I think we all understand what that means. "But they that be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolishness and hurtful lust, which drown men in destruction and perdition." What is this verse saying? It's saying that riches destroy us ultimately. They totally take away our sight of faith, our sight of God. They take it away. But there's nothing wrong with having things that God has given us and when we're serving the Lord. I think there's more men that follow the Lord and are blessed and have great riches because they serve the Lord. They don't see themselves as rich because they give it to the Lord. They bless the Lord with all that he has. But we are rich in the Lord because he makes us rich. When a rich man is rich, he blinds himself to seeing what his need is for God. Why does the Bible say it is harder for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? It's not that a rich man can't get saved. It's that his faith blinds him. His faith in his money blinds him from having faith in God. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith." And you say erred from the faith. It almost sounds like he turned away from the faith, like he was saved, but he's turned away. That's not what it's saying. He's saying he erred from the faith. In other words, he never turned to the faith because the money blinded his eyes to turn to faith. He cannot see a faith that God has for him. He cannot turn to God because his faith and his money make him err from turning to the Lord. And it's not that we lose our salvation. I believe very strongly you cannot lose your salvation once you give your life truly to the Lord. But this man, you know, is blinded by his own money because it hinders him from turning to the Lord. It says, "Ears from the faith and pierced himself through with many arrows." He did it to himself. How many rich people do you know that are happy? They pierce themselves through with many arrows because they're trying to become happy and trying to become content, but they can never become that because godliness with contentment is great gain, not riches, because you cannot be content with riches. Verse 11, it says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." He's speaking to you this morning. Thou, O man of God. We are the men of God. We are to follow after these things, which are righteousness, godliness, faith, patience, love, meekness. And then he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast possessed, sorry, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. We are to lay hold on eternal life. What is that laying hold on eternal life? That is knowing that I'm going to spend eternity with the Lord. That's laying hold of that and going forth and being strong about following the Lord. And I know that for sure that I'm going to heaven because I gave my life to Jesus. And 1 John 5:13, it says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that believe on the name of the Lord." We can know for sure that we have that eternal life. And this is saying, lay hold on that eternal life. Base your entire life on that eternal life. Lay hold and fight the good fight. There's a fight out here to be fought. It's fighting against the spiritual wickedness of dark places, fighting against all the things that come against us, all the temptation that want to tear us down. And it says that hath professed a good profession, our profession in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the profession of working at the bank or working wherever. It's not that profession. It's the profession of Jesus Christ, that I am a Christian and I'm going to fight for him. Because before many witnesses in heaven, we have professed that profession that the Lord has witnessed. If you would turn back over to Luke chapter 12, we're going to continue this thought in this next verses of 23 through 31. And we're going to look at, we're still, remember, the idea of what does it mean to be rich towards God. And this is the same thought here in this passage. And it says in verse 22, it says, "And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, for what ye shall eat, neither for your body, what ye shall put on." So he's telling his disciples that we are not to take thought. We're not to worry about or to put our worries on what we're to eat or drink. That sounds like what we all do every day is try to provide for what we eat or drink. But he says not to worry about that. Why? He says, "The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barns, and God feeds them. How much more are ye better than the fowls?" What he's saying, does God care about the fowls more than us? No, he cares about us very much. We are the apple of his eye. In other words, he loves us and cares about us. That's why he sent his son to die for us. He didn't send his son to die for the fowls. He sent his son to die for us. He cares about us. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we just say, God doesn't care about me. He doesn't think about me. Or maybe we don't say that, but we kind of think and worry about where we're going to get our food. And we kind of are tending to that attitude that God doesn't really think about us or care about us in that way, but he does. And he says, "And which of you, having taken thought, can add to his stature one cubit?" How many of you in this room can take one thought and add height to your body? None of us. None of us can, right? "If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest?" So he's just making a point that if we can't do the simple thing, why we take thought for the rest? Because it's a much harder thing, and God can take care of that. "Consider the lilies, for how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these." What he's saying is, if you take a look at the lily, how beautiful and how intricate that the Lord has made that, and how every little part, every little petal was made by God. And he's saying, yet Solomon in all of his glory and beauty wasn't arrayed like one of them, wasn't made, and wasn't as pretty as one of those. And yet, we are better than the lilies. That means that God sees us as more beautiful and precious as even the lilies because we follow him. In verse 8:28, if then God so clothes the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? So what he's saying is that the grass comes up and they harvest it and cast it into the oven. In other words, it goes away. He says, how much more are we in God's eyes? O ye of little faith. What he's getting at is we have little faith when we worry, when we are not content with just our simple stuff, with just simply being godly in Christ. When we're not content with that, we have little faith. We're lacking in faith. For all these things do nations of the earth, of the world, seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. What he's saying is that all the nations of the earth, everyone seeks after all these things, just food and raiment and clothing and housing. Everyone seeks after that, right? Everyone needs that. Everyone wants that. And the Lord says he knows that. He knows that. He knows exactly what you need. He says, rather than seeking after that things and going after the worldly things that we actually need, but just rather have faith in God, knowing that he knows that, he says in verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. But rather seek after the kingdom of God. So what are we to be seeking after? The kingdom of God. So I take from this, what does it mean to be rich towards God? It means to seek after God. To be rich towards God means to seek after him, to have a heart that seeks after him. Because if we seek after him, it's a promise. What? All these things will be added unto you. Everything that we need and more will be added unto us if we do one thing, seek after him. That's what it means to be rich towards God. If we look at, well, you don't have to turn there, but Psalms 119:9 is actually one of my favorite verses. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. What does that mean? Is that my way will be cleansed, my way will be directed if I do one thing, and that is take heed to God's word. Taking heed is not just reading it, it's following it. We can sit down and read 15 chapters a day. I'm sure none of us do that, but we could do that and just walk out the door and never follow a word of it or take heed. A word that we just read, and it doesn't do us a licking good. But if we take heed to it, then our way will be cleansed. And seeking after God's word, reading God's word, but with a heart of seeking it. Sometimes you have to ask God to give you a heart to seek after him and to seek for the truth. And when we do, his word will be opened unto us. And then let's move on in this passage, kind of leaving that thought with you that to be rich towards God is to seek after him. It says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is his good pleasure. Think about that. It is his good pleasure. But he doesn't give his kingdom to anyone. He gives it to the one that seeks after him to be rich towards him. And then in verse 31, it kind of 33 kind of changes the thought towards us. Sell that ye have, give alms. Giving alms is giving to the poor, giving to the Lord, giving of your tithes. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, as a treasure in a treasure in heaven that faileth not, which no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. So what he's saying is that we are to sell what we have. In other words, to get rid of the things that we are holding on to, the things that we are holding on to ourselves that we're not willing to give up. Give those to the Lord and let him use those same things that we have for his glory that will turn that same earthly treasure that we have, he can turn it around and use it as rewards in heaven. For when we get there, we will accept those rewards. Where moth and rust doth not corrupt, it says, where thieves don't break in. When you think of storing your goods in your house, where do you put them? In your lock safe, right? Fireproof safe, maybe, that locks up, that a thief can't come. The ones that weigh 1,000 pounds, so one guy can't come in and grab it and drag it out of the house. Ones that take 3 different security to get in. You know, those ones that are really secure. That's where we think about putting our earthly treasures that we don't want anyone to touch. Well, even that can be touched.
Yeah, that's right.
Just think about that same idea as putting our money or our guns in our safe at home. Why don't you rather put those in heaven where no one can touch them? No one can touch them. You can use your gun for serving the Lord. You can use your money for serving the Lord. You can use it and store it in heaven where nobody will touch it and yet still have it on this earth. We go out and hunt moose up there, quite a few moose every year. We get about 15 moose a year for the elders in the Pacquiao. I use my guns to serve the Lord. That feeds the people. When I bring a moose and drop it off at a family's house, their face lightens up. I just brought them groceries. Yeah. Now the kids don't starve, and now the kids won't go hungry. It's the best thing I can give them on this earth is a moose, and they accept it. I can use my own earthly treasures or own earthly things and store them in heaven and yet use them for the Lord at the same time. It says, For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Here's a check and balance, if you know what I mean. Take a look at your life and say, where am I headed? Where is my treasure? What do I put all my time and effort into? Where is my earthly treasure? Where is my goods? What am I doing with my life? And then think that God says that's where your heart is. Is your heart in the right place before God? I'm not going to sit here and tell you where your heart is at all. I want you to consider and to think about your own heart before the Lord and where your own heart is and if you are using your life for the Lord. In Acts 20, 35, it says, showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Is it more blessed today for you to give than to receive? Or is your treasure somewhere else? Also in Matthew 6, 19 through 20, it says, Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. This is kind of a parallel passage of Luke. But again, it brings out a point that we are to be laying up treasures in heaven where we can store those eternal values forever and ever. Where is your heart today? That's the real big question. The primary focus here is not on earthly pleasures, but on the wealth that you can have in heaven by putting your treasures into eternity. We cannot take physical treasures into eternity, but you can make your physical treasures in heaven into eternity, because you can invest your earthly goods today into eternal souls that will last forever and ever. Wouldn't you rather do that than to get to heaven and all your treasures be burnt up? And God says, oh, what'd you do? What'd you do with all the stuff I blessed you with, all the stuff that I gave you? You're like, I don't know, it burnt up. Yeah. So the charge here in 1 Timothy 6 and 17 and 18 gives us a charge. It says, charge them that are rich in the world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willingly to communicate. So what are we to do? We're to be charged in the Lord in this world, not to be rich in the world, but we are to be rich towards God. How are we to be rich towards God? We are to give of our earthly goods, and we are to use our body to do good works. It says rich in good works. Rich. When you think rich in good works, you think of someone that's working hard for the Lord, doing a lot for the Lord, right? Someone that's working to distribute to the Lord. Be ready to distribute, it says, willing to communicate. Just being out there in the service of the Lord is what he is asking for us today and what he's asking for us to continue on. It is so important. And then let's look back over in Luke 12, verse 35 through 40. And we're just going to run through this so I can close up here. It's basically giving us a charge to be ready. It says, gird up your loins. I'm going to start that over. Verse 35, it says, let your loins be girded about and your light burning. And so this is basically just saying I'm going to actually finish up with that verse. If you can put that picture up. This is saying to be, let your loins be girded about. In other words, being ready. When you think of someone that girds up your loins and is ready, this is someone that is ready to serve the Lord. So I'm going to recap here, and I'll share you what this, why I pulled this verse up here, just to kind of leave you with an image in your mind. One, what are we to do with the blessings that God has given us? For unto whom much is given of him shall be much required, right? So that is what we're supposed to be doing with God. We're to be giving back what God has given us, because God has blessed us for a reason. He requires much of us. How are we to be rich towards God? How are we to be rich towards God? What does Luke 12:31 say? Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. That is how we are to be rich towards God. Where shall your heart be? Where shall your heart be? Where is your heart today? That's a question for all of us. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, as Matthew 6 says, to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. What are we to do right now? What are we to do right now? What is our responsibility for all of us? What does it say? It says, gird up your loins and let your light burn. What does it mean to let our light burn? What does it mean to gird up our loins? It means to be ready for the coming of the Lord. And if we are to gird up our loins, we are also to be letting our light burn. What does Matthew 5:14 say? Ye are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. Now, does this picture make sense? A city set on a hill that cannot be hid. You are to be that city. Do you think that city is easily hid? That's just a random picture I found off the internet. But you are to be a city that everyone can see, that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. You can see a city that is set on a hill from miles away, especially at night. You can see that long ways away. I fly, and sometimes I can see lights way out in the distance, especially when they're up on a hill. That's to be you. Right now, what are we to be doing? We are to be ready for the coming of the Lord, but we are to be letting our light shine. When we think of letting our light shine, what do we think of? Sharing God's word, spreading his word, spreading his gospel, and helping those that need to see. With that, I will close in word of prayer. Do you have anything else? You can close us in prayer if you want.
We can just kind of skirt around the whole issue, but if we ask ourselves that question, then and we're confronted with it, and if we're honest with ourselves, and we look unto the Lord will reveal, you know, where we're at with earthly riches, and learning how to turn those things over unto the Lord and to be, you know, rich in the things of God. You know, a couple weeks ago I finished up 1 Timothy, and he brought some of those verses out, and the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said to Timothy, listen, charge those. There's going to be some in the church that know the Lord, that know me, but they have money, they have possessions. And he said, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And he says, you know, he brought up those great verses that they be ready, that they be rich in good works and ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That means that they were to be exhorted to use their riches to be a blessing to others. It's not a sin to be rich. It's sin to love, you know. The love of money is the root of all evil. So I appreciate that. It's a good message for us to really dwell on. Where are we with what God's given to us? You know, so, yeah, well, I'm not in that rich category. So does it? No, no, no. We all have some riches. And we in America, we're all doing pretty well. So may we contemplate that question and ask ourselves that question and take it before the Lord and do the right thing. Because as Brother Job said, when we get before the Lord, we don't want to be surprised then. We want to have done the right thing while we're here. We don't get to do a redo. You can do those in volleyball, but you don't get one in this life, okay? All right, so with that, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for what we've heard this morning, and that's a great question, Lord. Where is your treasure? Help us all to take a look in our hearts. Help us. We want you to speak to us, Lord. Help us, Lord. We could deceive ourselves about how we handle the possessions and the money, the treasures that we have. Help us, Lord, to store up treasures up in heaven. Lord, help us to be rich in good works. Help us to do the right thing for those of us that know the Lord. And so we thank you, Lord, for, again, this just a great a probing question. And, Lord, we pray that we would certainly take it to heart. So we thank you. Thank you for this time that we've had. We pray that you'll bless the service to follow here in just a little bit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.